morning, I want to welcome everyone here this morning and want to greet each one in Christ's name as too. Just am happy to be here to worship with you and to bring the message. Also was very encouraged with Alex's devotions on Mother's Day. I know this is Mother's Day, and my message is not about Mother's Day. So I was glad to hear the encouragement to the mothers already that has been given, and to the thanks. You know, our mothers have done much for each of us, and we this day is a nice day to honor that and thank them for that. And I thought maybe I would just leave it open just for a short time. If someone wants to say something about your mother, some thanks, I'll just leave it open for you to do that. I don't want to obligate you, but I know some people like to say that once in a while, and I'll just say that I'm thankful for what my mother taught me and what she's done for me. She was a great mother and always has been. Bless you for that, Starla. I'm sure that's appreciated.
Thank you for that. Thank you very much, Sean.
Yeah, I say, okay, glad I got to see them all.
Well, I don't want to obligate you, and I know that there's many of you probably that would like to share more, and but maybe if I get through the message soon enough, you could share more afterwards too. But thank you for sharing. I think that was encouraging to your mothers, and to God loves to hear that we are thankful too, that for our parents and our mothers like that. So it can be an encouragement to each of us to talk about that and to say those things. Can lift us all up. So thank you for sharing, each of you that share it. So to the message that I have to share this morning. The last time I preached on a regular Sunday, I spoke about victory, and I didn't have time to cover all that I wanted to share, so I split the messages into two parts. And today I'm going to finish sharing about victory. The first message was more about that we can have the victory, and that we don't have an excuse to say that we shouldn't have victory. And in the first message, I stuck with mainly the verses of First Ephesians 6 in verses 10 through 13. Today, I want to focus more on verses 14 through 18. And I had also asked the 9 to 12 year olds, I believe, to take notes, to do a little grading. And all you that participated in that, I want to thank you. That was very kind of you. Your notes were encouraging to me as you gave them to me, and I read them, and they were to reflect what was said. And I thought that most of you did. You probably did really. Really, really good, because you had to follow what I said. And I'm sure that must be hard at times too. And I also noticed that what I said at the very beginning of the message is a large part what was written down. But I want to read one of the participants' notes and just to give an overview of what I said in the first message. It says, there is real victory in our Christian life, and everyone can get. But why is it so hard to get victory? And then it says, in Jesus, we are stronger than Satan. We shouldn't give up. We can have it if we have Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. Even though technology and other things make victory harder to get, it may seem, Jesus is always with us, and Jesus can give us the victory if we stay close to him by studying about him, call on him lots. When we have Jesus in our life, God is always with us. The battle is always raging. We need God. Our life is a real battle. The devil is our opponent. So we need to wear our protective armor so God can help us. Scriptures also help us win. Never give up in the battle. We will be tempted even. Never again to be tempted. We have to be a good soldier. Don't turn away. If you're in the battle, the devil knows you're a threat to the worldly kingdom. And so I went through all of them, and many of them said a lot of the same things, which that encouraged me, but I wanted to pick out one to read that sort of tried to go over a lot of what I tried to say. And I picked out just one of them that I thought did a fairly good job of that. So thank you guys that participated. And if you children want your notes back, you may have them back. I'm going to keep them here. I have them. But if you want them for your own good, you may take them. I don't want you to think that I'm going to, it might be that you want to use them in future. And I encourage you to keep writing notes, even though I might be hard to follow. I still want you to write notes. I think it will help you in your Christian lives. So in the last message, we spoke about having victory in our Christian walk. And we spoke about how to have victory by going through those verses that I said in Ephesians. I know, as I studied some more, I've been studying this this passage off and on over the last 4 or 5 weeks. And I think that winning the battle happens just before we fail. And I don't know if that's exactly right, but that thing sort of stands in my mind fairly strong. Just at the time that you give up is the exact time we should be heavy in the battle, because that's the exact time that you can win. I believe there's a time to say and admit that we have failed, but there is never a good time to give up because we have failed. So don't ever give up. And in today's message, I want to look at the verses in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. I'm going to read those verses real quickly here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. These last verses have six pieces of armor that are listed. And I want to go through those six pieces of armor. First, they are protective pieces that we need to put on. And I talked about that last time. In verse 14, it starts out, it says, having your loins girt about with truth. And having the, I think that means to have the truth memorized or have the truth handy to use at a moment's notice. When we are in the battle, we don't have time to search for truth. We need that truth to be on us. We need to be wearing that truth. We need to be girded with that truth. Have ready and available always. The reasons that we need it so badly are there's a number of reasons, but the one thing that it does, it protects us by helping us to know when we hear false doctrine. This protective armor gives us discernment. We have truth available so we can discern and we can know when it's counterfeit or not. It also protects us by helping us to know who are the false teachers, who's telling information that's not quite accurate. It helps us to know that. So we need to have this protective armor of truth girt about. It also helps us to know what weapons the enemy is equipped with so that we know what truth we assail at them. When we have a false teacher or someone who's giving us false doctrine or telling us a little bit of an untruth in teaching or in scripture, we need that truth. And that truth helps us to know what they're telling us that isn't accurate. It gives us that discernment. It helps us to protective around our minds and gives us discernment to know that. And then also we can tell them verses that would straighten it out. It also helps us to know how the devil is going to deceive us, what methods he might be using. He has many methods, and we don't always know what they are. But the more truth that we have girt about us, the more that we can understand and see what methods that he could send our way. And then having the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe that is simply living a holy life. While living a holy life, it gives us confidence that we are saved. First, by Jesus and his atoning blood shed for our sins. And secondly, we gain assurance and justification from having been able to give or to live a righteous life. A holy life is proof that we are saved. And so I think that's what the breastplate of righteousness is, a holy life. It protects us by helping us not to doubt that we are saved. And we have those doubts. We all have them. Especially as younger people, we have them many times. This protects us from that. After we have repented and we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, we simply live for Jesus. as he wants us to. And we have that promise that because we do that, that we are saved. And it becomes more believable in our minds as we live our holy lives for Jesus. It also protects us from false accusations. The devil loves to send false accusations at us. Satan loves to accuse us of things, of wrong, or trying to accuse us of being sinful while we're doing good. And I think that each of us probably could think of that. And I'll give you an example in my own life. This is just a regular example, but I'm the deacon of this church. And sometimes I'll just feel like I'm a terrible example. And I know in many ways it's probably true. But when it comes from the devil, you have to identify. Sometimes the devil will throw things at you because of what you do. That's good. That he'll throw it at you and accuse you and act like you're doing it all for the wrong reasons, and you're not a good enough person. You don't know how to do things right. The devil does that. And he takes a little bit of truth and he bends it to deceive people so that you feel bad, you feel accused. And I'm sure many of you have faced those accusations in your life. They become very real to us. The breastplate of righteousness will help us to know that it is an attack to Satan, to get us so that we know when we give those doubts that is Satan attacking us. We need to wear the breastplate of righteousness so that we can withstand that. And that is a holy life, living a righteous life through Christ. The next one is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I want to say that I didn't come up with all of this on my own, but I did some of it. And so what I came up on my own, maybe it isn't completely how you think, but maybe it's more of an opinion at that time. But it's real in my life. I guess I'll say that. So having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having your running shoes on, so that when we see an opportunity to share the gospel of peace, we're ready to go. We don't have to go find our shoes, the running shoes, so we can go tell them. We've got them on. We've got the gospel on. We're ready to share the gospel. And what this does, I believe, is it gives us opportunity, but many times when we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing it with someone who is not living for the Lord. I don't want to say they're living for the devil because that's a strong statement. But in essence, that possibly is the case. And in that way, we are throwing the gospel at the devil. He is our opponent, and so it becomes that way. And I believe that is having our feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace, being ready to share the gospel. In Romans 12, verse 21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And I have to think about how many times when a salesman knows this very well. If you've ever done any sales work, I haven't done much, but maybe customer service, you recognize it too. But you have a customer call in or somebody that you're trying to sell a product to, and they'll tell you everything that's wrong with it, or something's wrong with it, or something's not right with it. They're complaining about it. But what they're doing, actually, is they're wanting to hear the truth from you. They're wanting to know why this product is good. They're wanting to know, they're not necessarily saying that this product is over with for them. They could be saying that. But many times, they're just wanting some encouragement from you. What is good about this product? Why do you believe in it? Why is it right? Can you show me? Can you help me? And I think that's the way it is with the gospel of peace. When we are bombarded with a bunch of negative, terrible, sinful stuff that people throw at us about the gospel and about creation or whatever, that has to do with godly stuff, godly things, that we can have them something to give them that will show them, no, this is a good way, this is a better way. So in that way, I believe it works. It protects us by causing our opponent to defect, causing our opponents to defect and come to our side, come to the kingdom of God. If we convert a soul to come to the kingdom of God, the devil loses. And that is why it protects. Protects because it simply makes us able to maneuver, too. If our feet are not protected, we worry about hurting our feet when we run and walk. We can't maneuver with confidence. I think the same principle holds true with the gospel. When we're ready to share that gospel, we have it there, ready to share with people. We're ready to maneuver. We're not worried about going and getting the gospel. We have it with us. The next one is taking the shield of faith, and I believe this is the most important. We cannot be saved unless we believe that Jesus can save us. It is above all the rest of the armor, in my opinion, because if we don't have faith, we don't have anything else. The only way for us to have victory is to trust Jesus to help us. It quenches the doubts that we have. It gives us wisdom and knowledge to understand the battle we are in. If we have faith to go to God first before trying our methods, we need to believe that God's methods are the very best and they're going to help us the very first and not wait till we've tried everything we could try first. We need faith. We need the shield of faith. He is the answer, and it proves to God that we trust him for our protection. And it's what they did in the Old Testament time. When they went to battle, many times they would go ask God, should we go to battle or not? Should we go fight these people? Do you want us to go? And God would give them an answer many times. And I think that's what we do when we go out to battle with the shield of faith. We ask God, it gives us wisdom. It helps us to know how we should fight. What should be our strategy? Next one is taking the helmet of salvation, our hope and belief that we are saved and that God will protect us from the evil one, helping our mind to think righteously. This is a battle that is fought mostly in our minds, and we have to remember that. The helmet of salvation helps us to better see the results of yielding to temptation that seems enjoyable. I'll say that again. When we're faced with temptation, many times the temptation seems enjoyable. It seems like it would be fun to do. But I believe the helmet of salvation helps us to better see what the results of that temptation will be if we follow through with it. Therefore, it helps us to not want to enjoy that temptation. It gives us a more clear picture of what we're really facing. Even though it looks joyful and an angel of light, it's not. It helps us to see that that's a bad thing, and that's going to have terrible things in our life. Helps our mind to think more accurate and effective while facing temptation. The helmet of salvation. And then taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And I believe that's ammunition. Quoting the Bible verses, assailing them at the enemy, is a way to stand. It's strength and power. Strength to endure hardness like a good soldier's. Reading the Scripture to give us fortitude while facing temptations. It's truth, the only real source of truth. This is the truth that will give us wisdom and knowledge of how the devil will try to trick us and also help us to be discerning, like I said a little while ago. And then the last thing that we should put on is prayer. Prayer while in battle. I have used this method, and I know you have too, and I know it's a very successful method. The battle is an invisible battle that is fought largely in our mind, in every human mind. And therefore, praying can get our minds reprogrammed. And we need it reprogrammed. We need to refocus our minds when we're in the battle. It's very hard to, and we have to have this truth girded. We need to be girded with this truth. Pray for other people that you know are who are other people who are going through the battle. You know they're going through the battle. Pray for those people because it takes the focus off my problems, takes the focus off my temptation, and takes it another way. The devil cannot handle that. That prayer is powerful. And it's a win-win situation because it also gives that unsuspecting person that is going through a terrible struggle that someone's praying for him. He might not know you're praying for him, but your prayers will be answered. God promises that. When you are in the worst part of fighting the battle, the last thing you want to be doing is thinking about your own problems. We need to focus on the needs of others through prayer in the midst of the worst temptations. It's very powerful. And this is an excellent time to pray for the persecuted church. because we know what they're facing. It's a much stronger battle than we are right now. While we fight, keep praying for them. And at the beginning of the first message, I had asked the question, why do we struggle having victory in our spiritual lives? Why do we so much? And I'm going to just go over that just a little bit again. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." The reason we struggle having victory in our lives is because we are in a battle. It is a struggle. I mean, that's what it is. That's why we struggle. It's not an easy road. Jesus loves us. He paid a very great price for our souls. And Satan wants your soul, just like in our Sunday school lesson. Job is an awesome story when it brings this out. Satan doesn't love you, and he would never consider paying a dime for your soul. He wants to steal your soul. Because Jesus already paid for your soul. He wants to steal it. He is evil, and he wants to get your soul by stealing with trickery and deception. Satan has no restrictions, and there is no limit to what extent he will go to get you to sin and give up. And that is why we struggle having victory. And I believe that we lose half the battle because we subconsciously think that we should not have to fight like this. We think subconsciously that we shouldn't have to fight. We feel sorry for ourselves because we want to have fun and go fun places and still have victory. And I don't think it's possible. And like David Wilkerson said, the Christian doesn't need a supposed demon of despair cast out as if his going would make life easier, nor will God come down to do our living for us. The tempter will not be destroyed until the day that God cast him into prison. Satan will always be here, deceiving, accusing, and trying to rob every believer of faith, his faith. And can you have joy? Can we have joy while in the struggle? Or do we have to carry a long face around because we're going through such a struggle? As Christians, we are going to struggle. And if we do not have struggle in our Christian life, then I think the Bible would teach that we may be not living like we should. There is no battle for those who have given up. It's an easy road for those who have given up. In a sense, it might be an easy road. At least they don't have to fight Satan as much. So if you feel yourself in the battle, we need to rejoice because we're in the battle. We're living. We're being victorious. We're in the battle. And I think that I just had this story that came to my mind as I was, it was a thing that, a movie that I watched. And this story is about, there was a group of soldiers who were having a hard time. They were discouraged. And they were not wanting to go into battle because the battle was very harsh. And they knew that they didn't have much chance of living. And their leader came to them. They got a new leader because they were so demoralized. And the leader came to them and said, "If you want to quit, now is the time to quit right now. But if we're going to win this battle, we're going to need to look at it differently. We're going to need to say to ourselves, let's not go fight making plans outside of this battle. Let's make plans inside of this battle. We're going to fight this battle. And let's not worry about our lives. It's natural to have fear, but let's not worry about anything that can happen to us or what goes on or about our families, any of that." And I know that seems harsh. But basically, he was telling them to focus on this exact battle. And don't be so concerned about all the things that you want to do and plan. Just give your life up for this. And I think when we are willing to give ourselves up for the glory of God, that the battle is much easier. We can rest in knowing that we're in this battle to death or, you know, to whatever happens. We don't care. We want to win this battle on the Lord's side. And I had to think of Job at the end of Job, you know, or people that, like Job, that go through that severe battle of testing at the end, when it's all said and done, those people have battle wounds. And we will have battle wounds, too, if we just go through that battle dedicated. But those battle wounds will bring honor and glory to God, and they will help us to continue on and be faithful. And it will encourage many Christians around us to stand. So the last thing I would like to look at in closing, I told you that I would answer or try to answer the question that we all face in our life. How do we know we are having victory in our life? And I don't claim to have the complete answer to this. I have some ideas, and they're my opinions. So I don't want you to think that that they are perfect or exactly like Scripture says. I think they could be in line with Scripture. But how do you know that you are having victory in your life? And I also want to say that, you know, if you are someone who has been living a Christian life, but you haven't been doing it wholeheartedly, you have been doing it in trying to get by with the least amount of effort possible to live a Christian life, I don't know if you should ask yourself this question, if you're having victory or not, because I don't think that it will help you. I think that you, to really try to gauge yourself if you're having victory in your life, you need to be living a committed life, because that is the only way that you can truly gauge it. You will become confused and discouraged if you haven't been living a committed life. And I don't say that to be judgmental or discouraging. I say that to encourage. I believe it's true. Victory is winning. In a way, if you're living a Christian life, you are having victory. But how do we know for sure? What is the gauge that you can go by? What are the signs? One way that you can tell that if you are living in victory, and I don't really have much more to add to this too either, but is look back at your Christian life 6 months. And we tell you you shouldn't look back 6 months, but just I think it's good to evaluate. It's good to review. Can you see growth in your life in the last 6 months? Maybe you want to stretch it out to a year, but I think you should be careful about going too far back. Can you see growth the last 6 months? And let's say that I have a problem of getting angry, and I look back the last 6 months of my life, and I see that every week of the last 6 months, I got majorly angry at somebody. I would call that defeat. I have not gotten, you're not gotten back up. I do not really want to have victory. So I go ahead and I let myself get angry every week at someone. Whenever it gets too hard, I just get angry. I just let myself go. But now let's turn it around just a little bit. Let's say that when you look back the last 6 months and you wrote down every time that you got angry, you wrote it down on a paper or you mentally wrote it down, however good your memory might be, and after each time that you got angry, you repented and you asked Jesus to forgive you. And you humbly went and apologized to that person that you became angry at. And maybe almost just got angry a time or two or maybe one or two times during that 6 months. But overall, you tried a lot harder. You tried to be more patient. Even though you did fail, but you didn't fail every week. Maybe it was once a month or maybe even sometime during there you did fail. But you have been thinking how you want to be strong and not let your emotions get so far out of hand before it's too late. Or you feel yourself getting, when you feel yourself getting upset, you choose to step aside and say, and maybe quote scriptures, and ask God to give you strength to be patient. And start thinking of other people who are really having a hard time. I would say that is growth. That's victory. That's what victory is. In this life, I don't believe we will see 100% victory. And I don't like to say that, but I believe it's true. I believe if you look back in the last 6 months and you see 20% victory, that you should be doing better. I think you can do better. Christians should be doing better than 20% victory. But 20% is better than no victory. I'm just bringing out the point that we can't gauge victory exactly. but we can go back in our lives and we can look and review and see how we've been doing. Have we been growing? Is there growth there? And I think we should do that often. So the last thing I want to share yet, the hardest part of many temptations is that there is a part of many temptations that come to us in the way that seems to appeal to us. And it's very hard to resist or feel like we don't want to do what appeals to us. Temptations are, we like it, but yet we hate it so much. That's the way temptations are. And so to have victory over all these things that we are tempted with that are wrong, we have to remember that our flesh is very weak, even if our spirit is willing. And to have victory, we have to learn to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And one last verse just to share with you yet. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that verse doesn't really seem to make sense to this in a way. But what stood out to me about this verse is that whatever we do in our Christian lives, it's so much more worthwhile to give everything up for Him and do it all for Him. It brings honor and glory to Him. When we're committing our lives to Him, if we really want the victory, let's get fully into the battle. Let's not run away from the battle. Let's realize that we are in the battle and not try to get away from the battle. Rest in that God can help us through the battle and stay on, be in victory, victorious with that, depending on God, trusting, putting all those six pieces of armor on. I believe I'll close with that. I'll leave it open for a little bit. Time did get a little bit further away than I thought.